Bibles this morning. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. So I've titled this morning, Growing to Maturity, Dealing with Your Mind. My name is Shane Shaw, and I'm an elder here at Hanford. I was a 30-year law enforcement officer. I grew up on a ranch near Cardwell. I'm a high school sports official. I'm a sports fanatic. Buy the Major League Baseball package so we can watch the Yankees play. I graduated from a little school called Montana Institute of the Bible in 1980. I went there for 1 year. And so I have a varied background, and if you don't know me, you probably should count your blessings for that, but I'm the speaker today. John has given me the opportunity to do that. So let's read this passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and I'm reading in the New King James. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the information from your word would stick with us, that the message from its words will change us, that your spirit will bring about a desire to know you more. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you read these verses, you'd ask yourself, so what's the point? So far we've gone through two chapters, a lot of doctrine, a lot of information, academic information, and now we come to this section and we start to look at this more from a practical aspect. What's the point? And I kind of summarize this in a few words that I could understand, because when I read through this passage, there are some things in it that aren't that easy for me to grasp. So what I see in this, and this is basically what I'm going to say today, so I guess if you walk out, I deserve it. No. Evidence of true faith is marked by a maturing mindset, a thought process that focuses on values anchored in heaven. This focus is on the future, not the past. It has its foundations on the current position of Christ in heaven, our current status on earth, and our future glorification. In other words, we need to be changed into someone fit to appear with the King of Glory. If you look at this passage that I read today, you'll see that there's one word that keeps popping up, and it's the word Christ. If you were raised with Christ, where Christ is, hidden with Christ, when Christ, who is our life, appears. You see this in this section, and if you read the book of Colossians as a whole, you'll see a huge emphasis on the work and person of Christ. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, you see these great words about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, I think you could meditate on that section of Scripture for days. And of course, you remember this. He is the one and only Creator, Savior, Redeemer, God Almighty, our intercessor, Jesus Christ. So when you read through the book of Colossians and you read the word Christ, we know this is talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who came and lived and died and rose again for us. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, does not leave that focus. So, if you look at the back of your bulletin, there's three little lists there, and this is the first one. What are things that occupy my thought life, capture my fancy? Now, if you know me, you know I'm a sports nut. I ref high school sports. I ref football, basketball, wrestling, and lacrosse. I also was a softball umpire. I have officiated and coached volleyball. I was also a soccer official in Wyoming, and I refed a couple of Helena Christian School soccer games up here. I officiated slow pitch softball. I coached girls fastball, fast pitch softball for 23 years. I love sports. I played football in high school and in college. In fact, it's one of the passions of my life. And so when I make this little list, if I make this on the back of the bulletin, what are things that occupy my thought life, capture my fancy? I'd have to say athletics. But sometimes we go too far that way, and I'm as guilty as anyone. For example, I told my wife this morning on the way to church that the Yankee game starts at 11:05, and so we're going to have to leave early. We can watch it if we need to, but if you make a list, think about the things that occupy your thought life. And this is not something we're going to collect. We're not going to pass it around so you can pray for each other or something like that. But if you're honest about what occupies your time, it could be your health. Now, I don't care who you are, if you have been diagnosed with cancer and you're going through treatment or you went through treatment or you're about to face that, it's going to occupy part of your thought life. It has to. Because all the things that go with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I want to encourage you to do is to look at what you're really thinking about, the kinds of thoughts that occupy your time, and maybe ways to deal with them. For example, one of the things, when I first moved here 20-some years ago, as we were getting ready to move, one of my lymph nodes in my neck swelled up. And I was just sure I had lymphoma. And I know what the things that went through my mind, am I going to be able to take care of my family, what's the treatment was going to be like, all those things. The doctor gave me some antibiotics and that swelling went down. I apparently didn't have cancer, at least if I did, it went away. But I can tell you the fear and the anxiety that went with that was tremendous. So if you have things in your life that you're anxious about, and we all do. Maybe your focus is on money, how you're going to pay your bills. Maybe your focus is on your children, what's going on in their lives, or your marriage, or your job, or whatever those things are. If those they occupy your life, and they crowd out your Christian faith and your life, then there may be some solutions, even if the circumstances of the moment do not change, and often they don't. So if you make that little list, just lay that aside. You know, one of the things I've found in my own life, and I see this in Scripture over and over, is the heart of the matter is the heart, my heart. And it's the things that go on deep inside myself, my soul, my person. And the only way that that can be changed effectively is by my interaction with God and His Word, primarily through three things. Prayer, Bible study, and meditation. So, when you look at this passage, you think, well, that's pretty simple. You set your mind on things above. That's the command. But there are some questions in this that I am not going to really answer for you, and I'd encourage you to dig deeper. For example, it says, if you were raised with Christ, we'll touch on this idea of being raised with Christ a little bit, but what does that mean? It says, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So when you start thinking about this idea of meditation on where Christ is, what does that mean? That's a vague idea. You know, I mean, you're thinking about, well, He's up there and I'm down here. And what are you supposed to think about? The focus of your mindset is supposed to be on Christ, but that's not very clear. On the things of Christ, that's a little clearer. When you start thinking about these vague ideas and how we think, sometimes we get lost because we can't really comprehend what it means. Well, one of the things up front that we just need to settle is that the real issues that we face all have to do in our mind, in our heart, how we think, how we respond to the life around us. And you know, this is nothing new. If you look in the Old Testament, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119, and I'm just going to read a few of these verses out of the first 12. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Even the old writers recognize that we have a heart problem that can be solved by a word solution. We have our mindset goes sideways. God's word can help us correct that. So what do you have to do? You have to spend time in it. Listen to what David wrote in Psalms 19. And if you went to camp as a kid or when I was young, we knew these verses as part of a song. In fact, if you know it, you probably could come along with it. But this is what it says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So do you have a desire to know the Word of God? Is the focus of your heart on the Christ of glory, the one who rose from the dead, who died for us? So if we go back to the start of this text, there's a little phrase there, "if, then." And I think it's important for us, if you're going to study any book, it's true of Colossians, you should learn the ideas and the verses in context, read through whole chunks, try to understand what the author was trying to say, and remember what preceded this section today. But if then, if you were raised with Christ. Now, a lot of commentaries will talk about this. It should be translated since you have been raised with Christ. But I like it written, "if then." Now, I'm not a wizard or a genius or a great Bible scholar, but I can read commentaries like anyone else. And I read all the commentaries. I have three or four of them at my house, and I Googled and got a bunch more, and I studied and studied and studied, and I think probably everything that's written about these four verses, I could cover it in maybe 6 weeks, all the ideas in this little passage. So some of this is going to be left up to you. But this idea of if, then, if you were raised with Christ, then your conduct should be as such. Now, if we go with this as since you were raised with Christ, that leaves out a few people. Okay? Because in a church, I'd never assume that everyone here is raised with Christ. Some of you may not be. I don't know. It's my prayer that all of you have embraced the risen Christ. But Scripture is clear. If you think about John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," and what are the next three words? "Shall not perish." The gospel is divisive. And so when you get to this little section, if you are in Christ, if you're raised with Christ, this is what your conduct should be. But if you're not, then you have to start over by going back and becoming one of those people who are raised with Christ. And how do you do that? It's recognizing that in your own effort, you never qualify for heaven. You're going to perish. And that the only way you ever are right, made right before God, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You kneel at the cross. You appropriate that for yourself. God, save me. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. I can't do it on my own. And once you make that step, then you move into this next area, you were raised. Now, if-then statements are all over in the Bible, and I'm just going to point out a few of them this morning. One should come to mind, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, then he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Or think about this one, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. If then, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, then he will keep my word. Romans 8:13-14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Galatians 5:8. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. If then. Or Paul's great argument in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you've studied Corinthians, you've seen this. And I'll read a few of them. If there is no resurrection, then not even Christ was raised. If Christ was not raised, then our preaching is in vain. If Christ was not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you are still in sin. If Christ was not raised, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. If we only have hope in this life, then we are to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, then why am I in danger every hour? Talking about his own life. Or if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink. We may as well party today, because beyond this life, we have nothing else. That's the implication. If then. So when you look at this little text, if then you be raised with Christ, seek. So if then, seek. There's three aspects of this resurrection, if you're risen with Christ. The first one that you think about is that Christ was literally risen from the dead on Easter, the one we celebrate, right? He died, he was put in a tomb, they put a rock over it, he left the grave 3 days later, seen by hundreds of witnesses, Christ was raised from the dead, the physical resurrection of Jesus. Then there's the future resurrection of the believer. This week I spoke at a funeral, an 85-year-old man who used to be an elder at the church I grew up in at Cardwell. And he had a great profession of faith. I'm not one that would vouch for people, but this man had been a fixture in my own life as a young man. He knew the scriptures, outspoken about his faith and about the integrity of the Bible. He was a defender of the faith. And we stood at the cemetery, and we put him in the ground. And I noted that a cemetery is a place of sorrow, and it is. But it won't always be, because in that very place where we were placing him, there was going to be a resurrection. It is our greatest hope that through the work of Christ, there's going to be a resurrection of the saints. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then there's the one that we're talking about here in this section, and this is figurative, because there's some confusing language in this passage. Here you're raised, later you're dead. We're dead to ourselves, we're alive to Christ. Resurrection is somewhere in the future, and yet here we're talking about being raised with Christ. Now, when he talks about that, he's referring back to chapter 2, verse 13. This is what 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." New King James Version. In other words, before Christ, you were dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how he raised us up to newness of life. We're in the process of creating a new person from the old. And until Christ comes into your life, you are not fit for heaven, you are dead spiritually, you can't relate to God, God doesn't hear your prayer, and you have a life of futility. But if you're in Christ, if you're raised with him, then you have these responsibilities. Well, the next word, if you then be risen with Christ, seek. Seek what? Things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We're talking about a new focus, a new target, a new direction. What's the focus of your life? What's the target of your thought? What are the goals of your mind? How do you overcome the challenges you face on a day-to-day living? You know, I was thinking about the idea of focus, and at first I thought about basketball. And how if you're going to be a good free throw shooter, you focus on the rim and you envision a perfect shot. And if you practice enough and you have enough athletic talent and you can repeat your mechanics, you can be a pretty effective free throw shooter. I used to bug Raina Pilgrim, who went to church here, about whether she'd practice free throws. And I'd say, did you shoot any free throws today, Raina? And she says, yep, I shot them this week and I'm going to shoot them today. And this one game that she was playing in, she and her teammates made 25 straight free throws. And at the end of that game, they handed them a state championship trophy. They focused on the fundamentals, became very proficient at that. In my career as a law enforcement officer, I packed a sidearm, a handgun. Yeah, I was trained in shooting an AR-15, trained in shooting a shotgun. But the gun that I packed every day was a 40 Smith & Wesson Glock. And that gun had some very simple features to it. They used to say they were cop-proof because you could drop them in the mud and they'd still shoot. But as I learned how to shoot this gun, I learned a few basic things. And one of the things that you learn is you have to have a good stance. You have to have a good foundation. Much like in the Christian walk, you have a good foundation. But as a person learning to shoot, I needed to have a good foundation. I never practiced rolling and shooting every time I got upside down like you see on TV, or shooting around a corner, or running full blast and shooting guys with machine guns and hitting them. I never saw that. But I can tell you that we worked at the same things over and over. So you had to have a good foundation. And then you had to have the right grip on the gun. And if you had those guns wrong, you'd get cut by the slide coming back. They're semi-automatic. You pull the trigger, slide comes back, big slice on top of your thumb. Now, how do you suppose I know that? Because I did. Especially we'd have to shoot left-handed, and you'd put this thumb on top of this hand, take a big slice. I have a couple of scars from that. But you learned how to shoot because you repeated these motions, you got the right grip, and then you got the right sight picture, and then you focused on the target. And that's how that worked. I took my daughter back to the FBI Academy, and that's now 4 years ago. She's an FBI agent. Kind of scary to me that little girl packs a gun, but she does. And I kept repeating to her the same things over and over and over. Grip, sight, picture, and trigger pull. All part of successful shooting. Now, I never taught her how to shoot, and the FBI Academy was glad because they didn't have to unteach my methods. But I know these things are true universally. You have the gun right, you get a good sight picture, you're focused on the target, and you pull the trigger in a deliberate method, manner. And what that does is that makes sure that the sights stay on the trigger. And if you're going to be successful, you control your breathing, you control your balance, you stand still, you lean in, and you pull that trigger looking at the target through those sights. You have a sight picture that is of the target. That's kind of how this is. If you're going to be what God designed you to be, you have to change your target from things on this earth to things in heaven. You have to change your focal point from the day-to-day things that really don't matter and start focusing on eternal things that matter in heaven. In other words, you have to look forward to things with an eternal perspective in mind. Like, what really matters? In light of eternity, what matters? What should my values be? How does that relate to the risen Christ? Can I trust Him? And when my time on earth is through, whether it's through death or through His return, what's going to last? How does my world relate to God's kingdom? And there's some other ones. How do I respond to God's grace? What does it mean that Jesus loves me? What did he mean when he died for me? What did he say? How do I get to know him? You know, it's interesting when you think about this. Peter wrote at the end of 1 Peter, he said, grow in grace. What does that mean? Grow in grace. We went on a fishing trip, and I was in a cabin with Marvin Mason and Mike Bloom, and so I asked them, and we debated that for 2 days. We had all kinds of ideas. And somewhere down the road, when I get a chance to speak, I'm going to talk about that passage. But the idea of growing in grace, there's something you could focus on. Well, when we start talking about focusing on the position of Christ in heaven, and I just will throw a couple of ideas out here because you could talk about that. Christ at the right hand of God, what does that mean? Does he have the authority of God Almighty? Does it mean that he intercedes for me? What does he do with my prayers? How do I respond to his authority? What do I do in obedience? And on and on. You can think a lot about that, and I would encourage you to do that. So there's a second list on your bulletin, if you're a list maker or if you're not. What are things that I could focus on as things above? Do you have some ideas? How about God's promises? That he's never going to leave me or forsake me. Or that he's going to provide for me. Or that he is my arm of vengeance. I always say, you know, vengeance is mine. And of course, Scripture says, I will repay, says the Lord. And I always say, vengeance is mine, Shane will repay. I have this great thirst for justice, and sometimes I can't deliver it. And you see people all the time that get very frustrated at the unfairness of life. But if we look at what we could focus on of things above, make your own list. It's something for you to improve, for God to change your heart. He writes it later in this passage, set your mind. Paul writes over and over about the need to change our mindset. It's what plagues us, how we think. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, and here's the key part of this, by the renewing of your mind. So if you don't live in the world anymore if you have an eternal perspective. If you're risen with Christ and you're focusing on the person of Christ in heaven, then your perspective should change from things that are temporary on this earth to things that are eternal. And the only way you do that is through a changed mind, and that only comes about through your relationship with God and your study of His Word. You want to know what God's will is? Comes from this, a renewed mind, focus there. Or listen what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is a hard one for me. I can think about how Jesus was willing to humble himself from his position as the creator of all to a man on earth. I maybe can understand that, but when he's obedient to the point of death, when he emptied himself, gave up everything for us. Now that kind of thinking should change us. And you can hear these words from me, or if you've come to church here enough, you've heard it numerous times. But if you start meditating on that idea, that mindset, that Jesus Christ humbled himself to save us, and then we look at things above where he is now exalted, you could meditate on that. It will change your life. Look at what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Interesting set of verses in Philippians 3:7. And he's Paul the accountant here, where he put all these great things about himself in one place and all these things about God on the other side, and he got rid of all the great things about himself. He said this, "But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." If you remember that preacher that was on the recording here a few weeks ago, talking about how great Jesus was, and every now and then he would ask this question, "Do you know him? The Lord of glory, the one who died for us, who ever lives to intercede now, who sits at the right hand of God, do you know him?" And this is what Paul's goal was, to know him. And he said, "That I may know him," this is Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." There's some things to meditate on. What impact in my life does the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ have on it? How does it help me overcome the fear of death? How does it help me to live confidently with an eternal perspective? I am at loss sometimes when I think about the things that Paul wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this book. Or Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers and sisters," and the end of this says, "think on these things," so I'm going to put that up front, right thinking. "Whatever is true," think about that. "Whatever is noble," whatever is right, think about that. "Whatever is pure," whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about those things. "If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." So when we start to look at the right mindset and we study Scripture, we see that the secret to overcoming the sinful nature in our heart, it's through the right focus. It's through the right mindset. Seek, set, focus. If we move on in this passage, you see another thing in here that's just a little bit confusing. It says, "For you are dead," right? "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Well, we just said we're raised with Christ. So if we're raised with Christ, how can we be dead? These are the little things that go on in my mind as I read this. The implication here is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your old man is dead, and your new man is alive. Your future blessing is hid currently in Christ, but its future glory will be revealed someday. So persevere. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 6:4-5, and this explains this dead, alive idea a little better. "We were buried, therefore," this is Romans 6:4-5, and this is the English Standard Version. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism," and this is the baptism that the Holy Spirit does at the point of salvation. If you read Paul's writing, he uses baptism figuratively. And there's also water baptism, which is an outward profession of inward faith. But this is the baptism that the Holy Spirit of God does in your life when you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you are baptized, it's the word he used, into God's family. And this is what it says. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Old man dead, new man alive. Old man buried, new man resurrected, future and current, in terms of figuratively, that's our status before God. Look at what Galatians 2:20 says. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'd encourage you to meditate on those ideas this week. Well, I had to have an object lesson too, so I brought one. So this is a target. This was one of my qualification targets from when I was an officer. This is about 10 years ago. And the reason I kept it is because in terms of shooting, it's pretty good. My focus was really good that day. All the shots right there, these were timed from a holster, out, two rounds, back in, headshot, which we trained to do. And the point of this is that for me that day, my focus was perfect. All the things that I talked about, my stance was good. My trigger pull was right. Everything lined up. In your own life, when you have your focus right and your mindset is on the things of God in heaven with an eternal perspective, things change. And your spiritual life will be on target. So what is the target of your thought life, your meditation? You see another list on the back of the bulletin there. What must I do to change my life, my thought focus? These are things for you to think about. Write them down if you want. And if you're serious about your Christian faith, and you should be, then you should recognize that maybe these are areas that I can improve in. I certainly need to do that. And instead of getting all bogged down with all the things of my life, I need to spend more time thinking about this. How does God change my heart? What does His Word say about this? How can I overcome the frailties of my own character and the things that are wrong with me? Because if you're like me, you're going to find without this that you fail over and over and over in the fundamental character challenges of your life. So the question is, how do I effectively see my heart changed before God? And there's really four things that can help you with that. And the first one is don't rely on yourself. Instead, do these things. Study the Bible. Communicate with God through prayer. Prayer might be, change my heart, O God. Change me from the inside out. Make me new. Help me to have the right focus. Next thing would be, focus your thinking on the right things. And ask God to change your heart's values. Because if you don't do those things, you're going to continue to stumble around without a lot of light. And God has called us to be the example to this world. If you're risen, then you'll seek. Follow the example of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would change us, change me from the inside. Renew our minds. Help us to have the right focus. Show us the right values. Help us to have an eternal perspective on the things you've asked us to do. Help us to face our life circumstances with those things in mind. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.